It's very important what we're talking about. It is a series we started a couple of weeks ago talking about being the church, or what does it mean to be the church? What are the things that the church should do, or what are the things that the church are designed to do? And if you sit down, there's like five basic ideas or five basic things or five basic categories that we can define as what the church does. And so we talked about the fact that the church in our English language it's a difficult word because it has multiple meanings that are very diverse yet are very similar, which is kind of an oxymoron. They kind of refers to the same thing, but the way it lives out and the way that it plays out are very different. See, we use the word church for the building. I'm going to church means I'm going to a certain location in which I'm going to do some activities, and those activities include maybe Sunday school or a Bible study, or I'm going to worship with other believers. And so we have church as a place, a meeting place, but that's very foreign to the way that church is used in Scripture, because the church did not have a meeting place that was specific just for church. You see, they didn't have a temple to go to. All of the other places where Christians were, in Corinth or in Ephesus or in Athens or in Antioch or wherever, they had temples where worshipers would go and participate in worship. Now, these were pagan temples, but it was a place where they could gather together for the purpose of having worship and having different things together. Lots of stuff went on at the temple. It was a community center. It was a place where big events were taking place. It's where celebrations happened. But Christians didn't have a building or a temple to go to in order to be Christians together. And so what they had to do is they had to meet in houses. Now, there's a couple of reasons for that. One is because they didn't have the legal standing to have a legal religion. There's lots of things going on in the very beginnings of Christianity. Is this a offshoot of Judaism? Is this a different kind of Judaism? What's going on here? Lots of questions in people's minds, and secular leaders have to deal with that. And we don't have time to go into all of that this morning. But there was the question of legality. But the second thing is they're just wanting a whole lot of them. You know, we think about the church in Ephesus, or the church in Laodicea, or maybe the church in Corinth, and we think equivalent to what we think of as church today, where, you know, they had lots of people. They had oodles of people, you know, big cities, so they probably had a church of hundreds or thousands. Well, estimates tell us that the church in Corinth, which would have been one of the big churches across the city, may have had a total of 50 Christians. But they couldn't meet all together because there was no place for them to meet. They weren't going to go and rent the hall at the local temple to some foreign god. So they had to meet in homes. And so the church didn't have a building to call the church. And that confuses us because of the way our language is made, that oftentimes when we think of church, we conflate church, the people, with church, the building. In Scripture, the term that's translated as church, mentioned this a few weeks ago, is the term ekklesia. And it was originally in Greek, was the idea of a group of people literally meaning the called out ones. They were representatives oftentimes of a city or a council, if you will. And that was a group of people who came together for a purpose for a certain amount of time or for a certain region. But Paul, I think, grabs this term or uses this term not because of the secular sense of it, but because in the Greek version of the Old Testament, when he is getting to God's people, the gathered people of God, that term is ekklesia as well. And so the Greek translators of the Hebrew Bible, when they got to God's people or the gathered people of God, they used the word ekklesia. And so Paul grabs a hold to that, meaning the gathered people of God, and he uses that to talk about the church. Now, again, the church is not a building. We get together at a building and do things, but it's not a building. The church has always been and always will be the gathered people of God. So what do we do as the gathered people of God? What do we do, not necessarily only when we gather, but what do we do as the people of God? And there are some categories that we can say, okay, these are things that we do. These are categories that fall under the responsibilities that a church does. And so a couple of weeks ago, when we started this, we talked about fellowship. And I'd encourage you, if you missed that, or go back and re-listen to it and just kind of trying to grasp all that's being said and talked about, that fellowship is so much more than just getting together and having a meal. And that oftentimes that's because we're Baptists, we equate fellowship with eating. Now, it's not bad to eat when you fellowship. Don't hear me say that. But fellowship is involvement in one another's lives. And in our fast-paced world and our world filled with technology and our world with the current economic difficulties that people are going through, maybe some of you have multiple jobs and you're like, I don't have time to be involved in other people's lives. But it is your responsibility. Hear me say, you are obligated as the people of God to be involved in other people's lives. We make time for what's important for us, so be involved in other people's lives. And again, I'm not going to rehearse or redo that sermon. Go back and listen to it. It's on the website. Check it out again, because fellowship is vital to us being the church. Fellowship can be difficult. Fellowship can be ugly at times, but fellowship is where we often mature as believers. The second thing that the church does, umbrella term, if you will, is the idea of or the category of evangelism. And evangelism just is sharing your faith, talking about Jesus with other people, talking about your lives with other people, telling people about the hope that is within you. That's what 1 Peter says. He says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that lives in you. And so evangelism kind of falls out in many different areas. We talked last week, the guys shared about their trip to India and talked about how they went to different houses. And I hope you didn't miss it, that in one of the pictures Drake described, he said all of the women on the right toward the front had, at that time when they went to that house and shared their story and shared their faith, all of those people accepted Christ that day. All of those people became believers that day. That's a wonderful, exciting thing. that when when you think about it, we send these guys over not for vacation. That's not what they ever did. Where they, if they wanted vacation, they would have went to a different part of India. Trust me. And so they go to this place and tilling and removing rocks from the soil and doing things and building relationships. Over time, you get harvest. And so on this last trip, they got to see people come to Christ. And then Rusty talked about in our own lives that it is our responsibility to bring people and draw people to Christ. Today, I want to kind of dovetail on that. The third area that we're going to talk about is the area of discipleship. Now, I have a personal trouble with really removing evangelism from discipleship. Understand the idea that we separate them because we want to emphasize evangelism. But I need you to understand that evangelism is part of discipleship. Evangelism is what disciples do. Now, really, discipleship and disciples are another way of just saying being a Christian. What are all of these five things that we're going to talk about fall under the idea of discipleship, but specifically there are some things that disciples do to become disciples and to make disciples and to help develop disciples that are important to mention by themselves. And so that's what we're going to look at today. So I want to use a passage that's probably very, very familiar to many of us, and that is Matthew 28. Starting in verse 19. Excuse me. In reading 19 and 20. Jesus has given his life. He's raised again. He spent time with the disciples. And then he tells them this. This is a famous passage. It has a title that many people often understand or they hear and they connect with it, called the Great Commission. And Jesus tells his disciples before he leaves earth physically, he tells them this: go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. So Jesus gives his disciples this commission. Now, commission is not a term we use a lot in our daily life. We hear about people getting commissioned or getting a commission, not like the money that you make, but sometimes officers are commissioned or people are commissioned. And what it is, it's a my voice is gonna be crazy. What it is a responsibility that is bestowed on someone else. So when an officer of the law is commissioned to be a police officer or an FBI agent or whatever other area, they are given the responsibility, they are given the authority, they are given the vocation, they're given the role, they're given the work of whatever they're being commissioned for. So they are told, if you become a police officer and you're commissioned as a police officer, it is now your responsibility, now it is your job to do the things that a police officer is supposed to do. Likewise, we commission people and send them out. As Southern Baptists, from time to time, the International Mission Board commissions missionaries as they send them out on the field. They've gone through study. They've gone through training. They've gone through all these things. They've gone through a lengthy process of evaluating and learning. And then they are told, now you're ready to go out. And so they are commissioned to go to the nations. Jesus now tells his disciples, I am commissioning you. I am giving you a responsibility. I've taught you things. You've learned things. And now I am putting on you a vocation. I'm putting on you a job. I'm putting on you a responsibility to go and tell the nations. When I say the nations, I mean all people groups. We think of nations and we think of a map that has borders on it, but that's not the mentality that Jesus is using. It's not the mentality of a first century person. When they say nations, the word that's in Greek is ethne, and we get our word in English, ethnic. So all people groups, all ethnic groups, God wants the world to know about this. And so the first thing I want us to see in this is that as disciples, it is our commission, it is our responsibility to live a life that points to Jesus. Jesus says, go and make disciples. Now, you see, we see this word, go. Really, it's this kind of a little English study here. It's a participle. And participles in English usually end in ing. Okay, so going. Now, participles are not main verbs. They don't hold the strength, or they're not the main thing of the sentence. So Jesus is saying going or having gone assumes that you're going to go. Now, what does he mean by go? Does he mean pack a bag and move to another country? Not necessarily. What he talks about is as you're going through your daily life, as your everyday, mundane, going to work, going to the ball game, going to the store life, as you are doing those things, as you are going about daily life, you go to school, you go to work, you play, you enjoy entertainment, you go to the store, you go and you visit friends, you enjoy a coffee. All of those things that you do normally in your everyday, regular life, these are the things where Jesus says, as you're going, make sure you are making disciples. Make sure you are sharing your faith. Make sure that you are talking about Jesus. Make sure that Jesus exudes from you. You can say, or I would say, that it is important that people not only hear you talk about Jesus, which it is important to do. It is vital. Paul says people don't come to Christ without hearing. But a lot of times what draws people to Christ is not all the time hearing. Because we hear things and we ignore them. Or people hear things and they judge them. They say, I don't want that in my life. You're just holy roller. Everything's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I don't want nothing to do with you. But you know what people can't deny is the way you live your life, the actions you do. Now, again, they may make fun of you. Oh, you don't go out and party. Oh, you don't throw them back. You don't do drugs. You don't cuss. You don't, come up with a variety of sins. You don't run around with women, or you don't run around with men. You're not sexually free. You're not whatever it is, whatever idea you think that people will think of you and say, shame on you. But they see there's something different. They see you living in accordance to what God says. You see you living in accordance to Scripture. They see you stopping and praying before your meal. Or they hear you say, you're having a bad day, it seems. Can I pray for you? What's going on? How can I pray for you? People hear the words of Jesus, and they see Jesus lived out in front of them. That's in your everyday going to wherever life. But again, it's not just going. It's about making. The main verb in that sentence, or the verb that carries the weight, or the main action, if you want to think of it that way, is not the going, but the making. The going is subverted by the making. It is more important to make because it's assumed you're going to go. Albert Schweitzer, who was a famous man in the 19th century, he's a philosopher, he was a medical doctor, he was a missionary. You may agree with some of the stuff he says, you may not agree with some of the stuff he says, but he once said this: you get to know Jesus by following him. In other words, you can't make a disciple if you're not following Jesus. You can't teach somebody or make somebody what you're not. Our going is not alone. You are to walk with Jesus. One of the prayers I've been praying lately, and I encourage you to steal this and use it in your life, is, God, give me an opportunity today to share my faith with somebody. Now, some days, I don't see that opportunity. Some days, I see it and I don't do it. I fail. Some days, I get to say something that's encouraging and pointing people to Jesus. As you're living your life, as you're following Jesus, as you're walking with him, praying for opportunities, be intentional. Because you cannot produce a follower of Jesus if you are not following him yourself. So how do we do that? We are to impact people practically in the daily decisions we make and in the interactions we have with people. How are you loving people, especially the people that aren't lovable? If you work in an office, there's probably some people there that you would rather not interact with a lot. And guess what? God has called you to love them. Why don't you pray that your love for them would increase? It's hard to not love somebody you're praying for genuinely. And in the daily actions we do, in the way we live our life, in the things we say, in the encouraging words we give, and the things we talk about praying for, or letting people know that Jesus is important in your life and following God is what you want to do, we are able to impress upon them the fact that God wants them to. So in your daily going, we make disciples. Now, again, it's not all us. We don't do everything. It's there's much more to this, that this, that God is working in that person's life and the Spirit is calling them and the Spirit is doing all the heavy lifting, but God has decided to co-op with us and to use us in the disciple-making process. So we are to make disciples. We are to share Jesus with them over and over and over again. I read one time that statistics tell us that someone needs to hear the gospel 9 times on average before they respond. And we give up after 1. We're like, well, they didn't do it. It's on them. No, you keep sharing. You keep living out your faith. You keep loving them. You keep going to your neighbor who is unlovable. You invite them to church. You do all of these things. You invite them to your home, around their table. You live life with them, and you show them Jesus, and you talk about Jesus and the forgiveness of God that is available to them, and we do everything we can to share our faith. And then Scripture says to baptize. Now, there's a lot of debate. There's a lot of different positions. Christianity is 2,000 years old. People do baptism differently in different groups. And some people have been baptized as infants. Some people have been baptized as young adults. Some people have been baptized at different times in their life. And depending on what group you're from, what tradition you have, there's a reason for that. But scripturally, the order of events is that we make the disciple and then we baptize them. That first they come to Christ. First, they accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. First, you say, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I repent. Please forgive me of my sins. I want to follow you. I want to give you my life. I want you to be my God and my Lord, and I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. Please come and dwell in me. And then Jesus said, after you made the disciple, then you baptize them. So that's why we as Baptists and as other groups in the world of Christianity, we baptize people after they come to Christ. Because that's the order Jesus gave us. We don't baptize people before they become disciples in hopes that one day they will become disciples. That's a lot of the theology or idea behind infant baptism, is that they are baptized them into the group, and then hopefully one day they will affirm that baptism. But Scripture tells us, make the disciple, then baptize them. So I would encourage you to think about, pray about, if you've been baptized, but you've come to Christ afterwards, that you've devoted your life to Him afterwards, you've made that decision to follow Him, then you say, I want to be baptized. Even if that means being baptized again. So we make a disciple, we make a follower, we invite people to Christ. And again, God is the one doing all the work. Don't hear me saying that we're the one making it. God is the one who's empowering us to do that. God is the one who's working in their life. God is the one who's bringing about salvation. But as we're sharing our faith and inviting people to Christ, and they come to Christ, then we baptize them. So it says, go, or as you're going, make disciples. And then he gives another set of participles, which are subverted to the word make. What do we do after we make disciples? Number one is baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's, we just talked about it. The second thing, which is my second point, he says, teach them to observe the commands I've given you. We are to live a life that teaches Jesus. God has commissioned us. God has commanded us. God has put us as our job, as our vocation, as our obligation to teach people about Jesus. And I can hear you right now. I'm not a teacher. I'm not gifted at that. I'm not someone who speaks in front of people. I'm not someone who's in front of a classroom. I don't have the training. I don't have the gifting. I don't have the want to. But here's the deal. We're all teachers. We are all teachers. We are all teaching people something. Now, some of us are doing it formally. Some of us have positions in the church, whether it's a Sunday school teacher or a pastor or whatever, and we are formally sitting people down and saying, let me teach you about Jesus. But a lot of times, most teaching in our life comes through daily conversations with people and the actions we do. You learn by watching. You learn by mimicking. How does a child learn to speak? How does a child learn English in America? They don't just say, oh, I'm in the borders of America. I should speak English, so let me start talking in English. No, they mimic what they hear. You talk to them in English, they're going to talk back to you in English. You talk to them in another language, they're going to learn that language. And so when we talk to people about God in our daily going, we are also teaching them. When you have a conversation with your child on the way to school, when you have a cup of coffee and you talk about what God's doing in your life, when you talk about your struggles and how you've been praying about this, you're teaching people that when you have struggles, you pray. Teaching is not always a formal event. Oftentimes it is, and it's important to be part of teaching events, but teaching is something that we all do. So what are we teaching? Disciples are not just people who come to Christ. They are people who learn. And we are to be disciples who learn throughout our life. We never arrive. We are always learning. And I forget, I was in college and we had some people in classes with us, and one guy drops out of school and says, I've learned all I need, all this place can teach me. And I'm thinking, boy, are you immature, don't know much. If you ever come to the point in your Christian walk where you say, I've learned it all, boy, do you have a lot to learn. We are to be daily, lifelong learners. And so we are to consume teaching, but we are also to teach others. Being a disciple and being a disciple maker and doing discipleship means helping other people learn about Jesus. And one of the main ways you can do that is by grabbing someone to have life with and meeting with them regularly and teaching them about Jesus. Now, again, that doesn't mean you have to have degrees from seminary in order to teach about Jesus. That means you have to have gone through college classes to teach people about Jesus. But if you're walking with Jesus, Jesus is teaching you stuff. You help them learn to. You let them bring their struggles to you, and you pray with them. You teach them to pray. You teach them to read Scripture. You teach them to study the Word of God, and you teach Jesus. Disciples point people to Jesus, but we also teach people about Jesus. Now, as a church organization, we offer some ways in which you can learn. Many of you are involved in Sunday school. That's wonderful. Get involved in a small group. You learn best in a small group because people have the freedom to have those dialogues with one another and say, I'm struggling with this, I'm learning this, whatever. But get involved in a small group. If you're a woman, I encourage you to get involved in this Bible study that's happening starting on February 1st. I think they're going to go through the book of Romans together. Heavy, heavy stuff. But you know what? None of them went to college, seminary. But they're still going to learn and teach about what God is teaching them. Get involved in Sunday school. If you're not in a Sunday school, get in one. Learn. Teach others by your life. We are commanded to teach. We teach our family. We teach our friends. We teach our co-workers. And from time to time, we even teach strangers. We encourage them. We tell them something. We live out life. The last thing, that under the idea of discipleship and growing in Christ, is that we live a life relying on Jesus. We to point people to Jesus, we're to teach people of Jesus, but folks, we've got to rely on Jesus. The last phrase that Jesus says, and he says, and behold, I am with you. We are deathly afraid to mention Jesus or mention our faith in a world that you don't get punished for it. There's nobody throwing you in jail for talking about Jesus. There's nobody going to shoot you in America for talking about Jesus. But we hide that, we hold that, we say, well, my faith is personal. Your faith is personal, but it's not private. And so we rely on Jesus to empower us to do what he's called us to do. On Wednesdays, I really, really, really encourage you to be here the next few weeks. We're talking about Acts 1, 1 through 8. And it's about this idea of sharing our faith with others. And Acts 1, 8 says, you will receive boldness when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will receive boldness when the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Too many of us think that we are alone in this. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of being looked at as the crazy people. We're afraid of all variety of reasons. I might say it wrong. I've not learned enough. I've not done this. I've not done that. But you are not alone. The Spirit of God is within you. And he will give you boldness. Just open your mouth to be his witness. We don't need to be afraid to be a disciple. Don't say you have nothing to offer. Don't say you're not a teacher. Don't say you don't have the gift of evangelism, which I don't. Don't say you don't have the gift of teaching. Don't say you don't have the gift of preaching. Don't think that. Here's a thing that the church has messed up for the last 50, 60 years is we hired a pastor to do that. We pay him to do that. Ephesians tells us very differently that you have a pastor to teach you to do it. we are at a crossroads. And it's something I've been praying about, something I've been mulling over, something I've been discussing. We're still doing it. We're still looking for clarity. We're still looking for focus. But Emmanuel Baptist Church is at a crossroads. You have to decide if the church survives or not. You listening, you in the pew, you attender, member, have to decide whether or not your church lives or dies. I could teach you till I'm blue in the face. We can have 1,000 small groups. We can have 100 Bible studies. But until you live it out and make disciples, the church will conflate and shrink and eventually will go away. And over the last month or so, I've been mulling this over. I wasn't planning on saying this, but struggling with this and trying to articulate it and trying to understand it. And so I haven't got it figured out. But it is vital for our survival to make disciples. Share your faith, teach them about Jesus, and help them to make more disciples. And we're not closing this month. We're not so dire that, oh, we might not make the year. But I'm telling you, I'm not a prophet, but I could see what's going on. That if we don't start caring about people, sharing our faith, inviting them to be with us in church, inviting them to Christ, inviting them to be part of the body, this building will be empty and sold. And I don't say that to scare you. But I want you to understand the reality of it. I can't do it on my own. I'm not a gifted speaker. I'm not a gifted evangelist. People are not breaking down the doors to come hear me speak. You have interaction with people every day who need Jesus. And it's your responsibility to make disciples. It's mine too. But you don't pay me to make disciples. You pay me to empower you to make disciples. So go. As you're going, be intentional. Share your faith. Invite people to. We've all got family members who have been sitting at home the last few hours. I forget the statistic, but 80-something percent of people say they go to church for the first time, first few times, because somebody they know invited them. Not because the pastor invited them, but because somebody they know invited them. Jesus says, I'm with you. I'm always here. I always will be. Question is, do you trust him? Disciples do all the five things we're talked about. We gather for worship. We do evangelism. We make more disciples. We fellowship. we do ministry together. All of these things are discipleship things. But we've got to share our faith and teach people what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I want you to struggle with that. I want you to spend a lot of time in prayer over the next weeks about your responsibility, young to old, of making disciples. Invite somebody. Sit with them in worship. Teach them to observe God's commands. As Chris plays, I want you to really wrestle with this. Is making the disciple a priority for you? Is the survival of Emmanuel Baptist Church important for you? Pray about it. We don't need another Bible study on how to do it. You just need to do it. Open your mouth. Live life that's holy. Rely on the Spirit to draw people to Him, and you share your faith. God, we need You desperately in our lives. We need Your leadership. We need Your authority. We need Your boldness. We need to remember that You are with us. God, help us to teach people about You. Help us to invite people to come together and learn about You in formal settings, but to remember that we are always teaching. Encouraging words we say, the way we live our lives, the prayers we pray. God, I pray that we would not be inwardly focused, but that we would take the commission, the job, the responsibility, the obligation of making disciples seriously. And that You would be glorified in all we do. For Your great name, for Your kingdom, in Jesus' name.